Good morning. It is so good to be together this morning. I am excited to share with you some of what I've been learning this week. There's not time to fit all of it in, but I trust God and I think you'll be encouraged today. So let's begin with prayer. God Almighty, we come before you out of our frenzy and our fear and our feelings of not being enough. And we delight to discover your hope and joy for us today. You are good and faithful. May your hope be poured out even more freely on your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my sermon today is entitled, What Child Is This? God's Faithfulness, Big and Small. And I'm going to be packing as many Christmas song titles as I can into this sermon. And so my grown-up Christmas wish for us today is that God will deepen our faith, helping us to believe God and God's promises more fully. I'm hoping God will help us to just marvel at Jesus. What child is this? And that's why I'm not preaching from the familiar Luke passage today, because this passage from Micah is overflowing with hope. And God's invitation for us is to feel God's love shown in these verses. So let's dive in and swim in this text, and I'll try to point out a few pictures of God's faithfulness as we go. Are you ready? If you're ready, say, "Oh, come all you faithful." I was listening to that song the other day. I love the song. It's beautiful. But I wasn't feeling like I had very big faith. And the song says, "Come all you faithful, joyful, triumphant, come ye to Bethlehem." If I'm not feeling like I've got very big faith, can I come to Bethlehem? Well, of course, we know this is the story of God. Yes, all people are warmly welcomed and loved to come to Jesus. But I was feeling frustrated and discouraged, frustrated because I didn't feel like the song was connecting. I couldn't come to Bethlehem, but discouraged because I can't yet see some of the promises that God has made for us. I believe God is good. I believe God gave us Jesus. And yet the fulfillment of God's promises takes longer than I expect. And when I focus on what's fearful, my doubts grow. It's like when you plant your first tomato plant in the spring. Seth preached a number of great tomato analogies recently, and I hope I'm remembering this right. I wanted to go back and listen to his sermon. I didn't get to, so Seth, correct me if I'm missing this. But what I think he said was, we need these structures that help the tomato plant to grow. And we need to not spray the new plants with the jet spray of the nozzle from our hose, right? Because it's a tender plant. Well, let's add to that. We're going to have a whole garden here of tomato analogies. When you've got this new tomato in the spring and it's so tiny and you put it into the ground and you're hoping it doesn't get bit by the frost and you clear out the weeds hoping it's going to grow. But what I find that I do sometimes in my spiritual life is I leave the weeds there, right beside what God is doing, this small thing that God wants to grow. I leave the weeds there and I water the weeds. The tomato plant is right there growing alongside the weeds, but we choose sometimes to ignore what is small, thinking that God only comes in big and dramatic and flashy ways. I started thinking the song title should be, "Oh, Come All Ye Faithful-ish." What do you think? Does that work? It's got a nice ring to it, and that's our story. Come all ye weary and frenzied, all ye sinners, all ye broken, all ye discouraged and angry, come to the mercy seat and find our Savior there. Might be a little awkward to sing it that way. Come all ye faithful-ish. Too many syllables? Yeah? Well, when Micah gives his prophecy about Bethlehem, it's not about, oh, come all you faithful to Bethlehem. It's about Jesus coming out of Bethlehem. Micah is near the end of the Old Testament. We'll try to put the verses up on the screen for you today. Thanks to Aaron, Clay, and David, and Neil for helping out and collaborating on this. Micah is a book of judging the rich for exploiting the poor, and it's a book of promise. Micah was one of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean he was melancholy necessarily. It doesn't mean unimportant. It just means shorter. It's small. Now, Mennonites are known for recognizing that bigger is not always better. We live this in our lives. And God loves using what others think is small. A little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem at the time of Micah's writing was under attack and suffering. Some of us here are feeling beaten up, and we can relate. Let's find hope here in a manger. Verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's the ancient name for Bethlehem. Ephrathah means fruitful or fertile. Though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you are the runt of the litter, though you are being beaten up in the battle, out of you will come for me. The me here means God. Out of you, Bethlehem, will come one for God, one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Okay, time out. Let's stop here for a second, because this is getting weirder and weirder. God is promising that out of this overlooked, nothing town is going to come someone ancient. I come from a beaten up, nothing town in Kentucky, and so I picture the people that Micah was talking to just scratching their heads, wondering, how is someone ancient going to come from little Bethlehem? Continuing on, we learn that this ancient one to come is actually a baby, until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. Now, Micah had faith 705 years approximately before Jesus left his place in heaven and came to earth as a baby. What child is this? And we beheld his glory. Sometimes we get mixed up in our thinking that if Jesus was born as a child, then we think that he didn't exist before that. But John 1 tells us that Jesus was present with God before creation. He is ancient. Verse 4, he, Jesus, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. I was dumbfounded at that part, Elwood. Dumbfounded. Jesus, who is wise, loving, powerful, stands in God's strength. What the humility of a child. What child is this? The last half of verse 4 says, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth. You may remember when Jesus commissions his disciples in Matthew 28, it's to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus promises to be with his followers to the very end of the age. Now we add to that the promise that Jesus' greatness will one day reach everywhere. What child is this? Verse 5, and he will be our peace. Okay, so let's see if we have this right. God promised through Micah that out of small Bethlehem will come someone even smaller, a baby, and not just any baby, but an ancient baby who will bring security and will be our peace and whose greatness will reach everywhere. Silent night? Question mark? How many of y'all have ever been around a baby? You get where I'm going already. Babies do this great thing. Hannah and Kevin, you know this with Amari, when they're so little and they're so tiny and sweet and asleep, It is peaceful, right? How many of you have ever heard a baby cry? Yeah. I'm not here to argue about whether or not it was silent on the night Jesus was born. I'm just here wondering, how does a baby bring peace? How do we hope for something that we can't understand or see because we're too busy watering the weeds? God is trying to show us that this was not any ordinary baby, but it takes faith. We three kings. Matthew 2 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Magi came to King Herod in Jerusalem, asking for the child who was born king of the Jews. The chief priests tell Herod of this very prophecy from Micah, that out of Bethlehem would come a ruler to shepherd his people. So the Magi go to Bethlehem, following the star that stopped over the place where Jesus was. Verse 10 says, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. There's so much more here that we could think about together if we had more time, but the most important and the most obvious are the details fulfilling this prophecy of Jesus. Jesus later said in a parable, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Well, let's switch gears. Zion, you have shown faithfulness. Not perfectly, we're not God. But for example, you have faithfully given financially to this ministry through these unusual times. We had to learn new habits for our giving. You adapted and made it work. We see faithfulness and care given to one another and your continued service in this place amidst the unknowns. Your faithfulness matters. Your faithfulness in seeking to love God and love others was significant to me when I first began coming to Zion as a college student, and when I came back as a young adult, and when I became a pastor, and when I became lead pastor. Your faithfulness to God has been significant in my life, just as our faithfulness now impacts others. Our faithfulness will impact the visitors who will come here in the weeks ahead because they are looking for a church family who will care about them through the illness or life change that they are facing. Our faithfulness matters. I'll share a brief story. When I was in college, I spent a semester in the Middle East on a cross-cultural, and I came back so completely confused because I saw followers of God treating people so horribly, and I thought, God must not be real if this is what the people of God look like. I want you to hear this, though. Our faithfulness does not impact God's faithfulness. Our faithfulness can impact the faith of other people. God used so many people and circumstances, including Zion, to bring me back to faith in God. I needed people who were friendly when I was a stranger. I needed people who cared and invested in me. That's something Zion naturally does so well. May we continue. Our faithfulness in welcoming the stranger matters greatly. Please hear me, not because we feel small and want to increase our numbers, but because Zion, we have so much to offer. You don't see it, and I do. By God's grace, we have a gift of being able to share Jesus' love with others, even when we feel like our faith is too small. We just need to keep watering the right plant. And I'm not saying faith depends on us. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, God in Isaiah says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Faith is a gift from God. And we get to join in, even as we already are. When my husband Mike and I moved back to the area and were looking for a church family, we came here to the Daphna picnic at Zion. And I remember feeling embarrassed because we were tagging along with my mother and father-in-law. And I remember the person here who came over to sit across from me, and she was genuinely interested in me. Someone noticed me and cared, and that small choice impacted my faith. I want to give you an analogy to think about, and then we'll try to tie this all together. I enjoy mashed potatoes. They're delicious. To get to the mashed potatoes, there's some work that needs to be done first. Now, one of my quirks is that I enjoy peeling potatoes. I used to stand at the kitchen sink peeling potatoes as fast as I could. The peels would be flying. Most of them would be going down the garbage disposal. Who here can guess what happens when you put lots of potato peels down a garbage disposal? It gets backed up. My dear, sweet, amazing, loving husband lovingly goes underneath the sink to fix the mess that I've made so that the dishwasher still works and the weird smell goes away. Unbelief is like the potato peels in my garbage disposal. It backs everything up and makes a mess. Belief, on the other hand, is comparable to my husband going in and unclogging the pipe so that the water, or in this case, the power of God, flows to us more freely. Ephesians 1 says God has incomparably great power, not for everyone, but for those who believe. Greater belief means greater flow from God. Our overworking and overthinking add more potato peels that delay what God is doing. Belief grows now when we water the right plant with God. And so I close with a couple of thoughts for us to ponder. What if God wants to show the greatness of God in something we thought was too small? God's greatness will reach everywhere. That's verse 4. If you have a situation that seems too small or too ancient, God says, remember, it's actually fruitful. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem is known for being small, but it's also known for being fruitful. That's part of its name. A second thought for us to ponder. Where have we seen God growing our faith, unclogging the pipes, so that the water, God's goodness to us, can freely flow to us and then to others? What strengths do you see that God may want to build on? How can we water the faith that we already have? As we sing, O Come, All Ye Faithful, I invite you to marvel at this child, Jesus, who comes faithfully to us. Amen.